Well, it's really good to see everybody this week. Thanks for being here. It's always a joy to see you. We are in a series on the book of Colossians, and today we are going to finish what I did not finish last week. You note takers realized I didn't get to my last verse, so I'll be sure to do that today. And so please take out your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 23. It's on page 1043 if you want to use a house Bible, otherwise your phone, whatever, we're not picky. But it will be helpful today, very helpful, I think, to have your Bible. So as we finished last week, Paul was praying for the Colossian church, and he was praying that God would fill them with all wisdom. And the point of that was so that they would joyfully be able to serve God and endure and bear fruit in every good work. And so that was the point of what Paul finished last week. And then he says this. At the end of that, he sums up and he gives a little snapshot of what has happened to us and the Colossians as well. He said, "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And in him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now this, you know, if we just grasp this, what God has accomplished, this, because this is past tense, right? This we have now, this we are not waiting for. God has done this for us. And we've been rescued from the domain of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And it is God who has enabled this to happen. He has done this for us. And he's given us our inheritance in this kingdom, and that's what we looked at last week. Now, domain is an interesting word, but it's like a kingdom. Like we've been transferred from one kingdom, domain. It gives the idea of authority. It gives the idea that we've changed ownership. And I don't know if you think about that in your life, that God owns you. He has bought you. And another place, Paul uses this kind of language to communicate this. He says, "But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you've become enslaved to righteousness." And later he says, "I put this in human terms to help you understand what has happened to you, that you've been taken from one kingdom and you've become property of the other kingdom, become a citizen of the other kingdom." And Jesus has redeemed us, which means we've been purchased out. We've been like the hostages. We've been ransomed and brought into his kingdom. And Jesus was victorious at the cross. And when he was raised from the dead, he came into his kingship. He was anointed king. We see a picture of that in Revelation. And he is going to destroy the kingdom of darkness. And that is why we have to be rescued out of it, because everything that belongs to that kingdom, Jesus is going to utterly annihilate when he comes and his kingdom is brought in its fullness. And so we must be saved out of that kingdom. We were combatants in that kingdom. We were fighting on the wrong side. And we've been given the opportunity to switch loyalties and become a combatant on the side of the king. We must join the battle against that evil kingdom that we've been rescued from. We must become his subject, and we must walk away from the kingdom that we used to belong to. Now, if we just are bought into this kingdom and we just continue to pursue life the way we used to do, and we do not swear loyalty to the king and follow him, that's not loyalty. Just go, "Oh, thanks, and now we get to do whatever we want," is not loyalty. And I think, you know, that's the point of all of this. Now, it kind of sounds like a fairy tale, right? It's sort of like knights and knights in armor, and you know, we swear fealty to our king. And it seems like that. It seems like maybe it's make-believe. But this is not make-believe. This is eternally real and eternally true. And it is the true story of the universe. And we must willingly and truly swear allegiance to the King who set us free. Because the King searches all hearts and he knows whether it's just words or whether truly we have given our loyalty to him. Now, of course, that all would be amazing enough, sobering enough, if our king was a normal king. I mean, kings back in those days, they understood, wow, these kings have the authority over us to do whatever they want. And if that's all that it was, that would still be enough to have us understand we need to change our life. But the point of today is our king is anything but a normal king. And that's what we want to do today. We want to understand who our King is. And that's one of the biggest challenges with Jesus is understanding and grasping who it is that we are dealing with. And that was always the case with him, right? When he was on earth, that was the problem. Ultimately, they didn't understand who he was, and that's what led to all the problem. I mean, they knew he had wisdom. It says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom that has been given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? I mean, well, they knew he wasn't normal, but they didn't quite get who he was. And they knew his healing powers were beyond comprehension. It says, when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. They gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. And they knew that he had some kind of spiritual power. He drove out demons, and when the demon had been driven out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed, saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But still, most people did not fully grasp who he was. I mean, even the disciples, right? I mean, as you read through the Gospels, the disciples continually miss. Even though they lived with him day in and day out for 3 years, they failed to understand who it was they were dealing with. They would think they kind of had him figured out, and then something would happen, like the day they went boating on the lake, and this big, huge storm came up, and these hardened fishermen are scared to death. They're in fear of their lives, and Jesus is sleeping in the back. And they go, and they wake him up, and he says, he got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, silence, be still. And there was a great calm. And then he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified. And they asked one another, who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Getting a handle on Jesus is not an easy thing. Now, the woman at the well, she got pretty close. God gave her insight, and she said, hey, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this man be the Messiah? But, you know, that's just a word, the Messiah. And her, of course, idea of the Messiah was not complete. And we've been given, you know, a lot of revelation that they did not have. We've been blessed. We have some more words, right, to describe Jesus. We've got things like the Son of God, the third part of the Trinity. And we know much more about what it meant for him to be the Messiah, to be the Christ. And we've seen him resurrected. But really, we have the same problem, right? Those are just words. And somehow we have to get from the words to some realization. And the next section we're going to go through is aimed at helping us, because the problem is those that in Colossae didn't get it. That was the whole point of this. So Paul's writing this letter, try to help them understand who Jesus is. So last week, we looked at this verse, and Paul said the gospel was bearing fruit all over the world, and it came to them, and it bears fruit when people realize what it really means, when they came to truly appreciate God's grace. And that's what we're going to try to do today. We are going to try to truly appreciate, to have the reality of who and what Jesus is impact us a little bit here today. so that that can bear fruit in our lives. Because don't we know, really, that the source of the struggles in Colossae was they didn't get who Jesus was? But don't we know that's our struggle as well? I mean, don't you have this, you just know that when you see Jesus, whatever it is you're struggling with now, you're just going to let go of it. And not only us, the whole world. I mean, lots of my issues are going to be done away with. The issues of the entire world are going to be done away with when they see Jesus. He's going to come and they're going to see him and the whole world is going to kneel and go, oh yeah, okay, I get it. And so we must now, to whatever degree we are capable, if we want to have a real vibrant relationship with Jesus, we have to work at really, truly appreciating who he is. And so we're going to try to wrap our mind around who this king that purchased us is. And, you know, whenever I teach, I think, okay, well, my job is to try to just make the scripture say all that it says. And I've really been petrified all week as I've thought about dealing with this section. Because, yeah, you just come down to who is Jesus. And you know, I don't know, we just sang, and some of you might have been sort of half-hearted, you know, and we sort of have this casual understanding of Jesus. And we need to change that. And so I've been thinking and praying, and, you know, I finally came to my senses and thought, well, of course I can't do it. It's not up to me. I don't need to worry. It's not my job. But we do have somebody whose job it is. It says, we've received the Spirit, not of the world, but of the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. And what needs to happen today is the Spirit needs to open our eyes, open our heart, open our mind. He must move in this room today and in your heart, or you'll just walk out of here with the same understanding of Jesus you walked in with. And that really would be, that'd be sad. We really don't want that. We want to walk out of here impacted by who and what Jesus is. So here's the question. Are you willing to have that happen? Now, maybe you're here today. I don't know everybody here. And maybe you're here today, you don't really know Jesus. But are you willing to just go, okay, Jesus, I'm going to open myself up. And if you're real, you do something in my life. But maybe you've known Jesus for a long time. And sometimes that's even harder to go, okay, Jesus, I'm here. I do whatever you want in my life right here and now. Because you're a little bit more aware of what that might mean. But that's what needs to happen. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to pray and honestly just ask God to speak to you. And then I want you to open your Bible and I want you to read verses 15 through 20. And it's sort of done. Some Bibles have them in couplets, some don't. But they're sort of, you know, ideas and phrases. And at the end of those, I just want you to just pause and just ask God to let the truth of what you read impact you. And I'm going to give you 3 minutes. So I read through it. It takes about a minute to read through it. So you'll get this. You don't have to rush. But if let's do that. And it may seem a little weird, but if we don't think you're going to have to do a few weird things to encounter the invisible God, you're going to. You're going to have to do some weird things. So let's do that. Pray, and then I'll give you 3 minutes, and then I'll pray, and I'll share some thoughts I've had on this section. So go ahead. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here with us and you're able to speak. And God, we just pray as we think about your word here that you'd open our eyes. Lord, you draw us close to you. I pray we would leave here today knowing, Father, that you were with us, that you touched us, that you spoke to us. It is an unbelievable privilege that you would deign to do that.
And God, so we just praise you for who you are. Open up our eyes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go through this. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. You know, this is sort of a summary statement. If you got this, you'd pretty much have it all. But, of course, grappling with what exactly this is the issue. And I think, you know, right out of the box, I think we have to be careful. We can think of image in our culture where you have photographs and stuff. We can think of image as less than the thing. We can think, oh, it's just an image of it. It's not the reality. But that's not at all what's being communicated here. What we're going to see through this section is that the image is, I like the word manifestation. I've talked about that before. This is the presence of the invisible in the visible. This is all that God is made visible. It makes him seeable. And he is the firstborn over all creation. So being the visibleness of something invisible is a little odd. And here's how Hebrews puts it. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. It means that Jesus is the best way to see God. We think, oh, I want to see God. Well, if you see Jesus, you see God. And that's what he told his disciples on the last night that he was here, right? They go, oh, just show us the Father. Like, you know, what an insult. And Jesus looks at him and he said, have I been among you all this time and you don't know me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now that takes some grasping. That when he was walking around here on the earth, it was God walking around. People, you know, say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, I don't know what you'd call that. Now that he says firstborn, he's the firstborn over all creation. Now that doesn't mean like the first child to be, it doesn't mean that one day Jesus popped into existence. Firstborn means back in those days, the firstborn inherited everything. It means the one who gets everything. He is the firstborn over all creation. Creation is his. And why? Well, because for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is the heir of all because he made all. It belongs to him already. He is the us in the let us make God in our own image from Genesis 3. Now, those people, they thought that that referred to angels. And Paul is setting them straight here that no. Angels did not figure into the creation. They were created, all things, spiritual or in the world, physical and spiritual, were created by Jesus. The angels were created by Jesus. Now, it says rulers and authorities. You know, the universe creation is more than we know. We haven't been told a lot about what all those rulers and authorities are, but we know they're there. So there's a spiritual component to it. And Paul uses the terms powers, rulers, and authorities to describe what that spiritual realm is. So, you know, it's kind of intriguing, right? And some people get all into it, and it can be frightening, and that's what the occult is. The occult, and in our naturalistic world, we think, ah, that's all made up. Well, no, it is not. There are real spiritual powers and authorities that are part of what God created. And some of them are not good. And you can get all excited about trying to manipulate them to affect your life, and some people do. But Paul tells us clearly that those things are under Jesus' authority. They don't have any power outside of what Jesus allows them to have. Like it or not, they live under his authority. So in grappling with all this, John, I like in his first chapter of his gospel, sums it up this way. It says, in the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
There's that, you know, he was with him and he was him. I mean, and he was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Jesus is the creator. And the creator was walking around on the planet. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And I like this because it's not just that. So in our world and today, we think, oh, billions of years ago with creation, which of course is not true, but that's what we tend to think. And so we think God is far away. That's how deism crept into the world. And we think, okay, God sort of started it off and just, you know, it's a big clock and he wound it up and it all runs all by itself through the laws he put in place. But he's really not around. No, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He right now is sustaining us, sustaining the universe. The universe is only going to be here as long as Jesus decides to keep it going. And when he removes the sustaining power, it's gone. Jesus is in all. He is here now. He's everywhere all the time, his sustaining power. And when I was a young man, and they had not discovered or just discovered some of those nuclear forces. Before that, they didn't even know. They called the reason the nucleus of an atom stuck together was called the Colossians principle, because they didn't understand the forces in there and how it could stick together. So the answer was Jesus was holding it. And in a very real sense, that is what's going on. I like this, is what Isaiah said. He said, all the stars in the sky will dissolve. The sky will roll up like a scroll, and its stars will all wither as leaves wither on the vine and foliage on the fig tree. When God's done with it, it's done. So just let your mind feed on that for a moment. If you are loyal to Jesus, you will be there to watch this happen. And we worship the one who will give the command. It's amazing. Now, all that is sets our mind straight in one dimension, but there's more. It says he also, it's not just that he's the creator of all the physical and things we can't see. He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And he is not just some distant creator that's so far above us that we can't really comprehend him. He's the head of the body. The church, which, you know, there is no more intimate connection that you could imagine between a head and a body. We draw life from him. He's not far off and removed and so different from us that we can't connect to him. We are so intimately connected to him, it's like my head and my body. And this is where we begin to see his greatness. He's not merely an authority or an organizational leader like a normal king. He is intimately connected to his people. He is intimately connected to you. This God who created, who spoke, and universes come into existence is also intimately connected with you. He comes to church with you. How much more connection could we have than that? It's a living connection. We become part of him. He calls us his body. It's amazing. He is our authority, but he's also a participant. Whatever God is asking you to do, Jesus did. He walked in faith and obedience to the point of death. Just like God is, God wants us to be loyal. Jesus was loyal. If his kingdom is going to be populated by people that are raised from the dead, he's going to be the first. He's been risen from the dead just like we're going to be. In
everything, God is going to honor him and give him first place. Even though Jesus is going to do the raising, he himself was raised. And this is our King. A God who is so amazingly beyond us that he's a creator and yet so intimately connected to us that we're called his body. And once we get a little bit better handle on that, then we're ready for this statement, I think. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, we ruined his creation. God made a beautiful, perfect creation, and we ruined it. Our selfishness, our love of ourselves destroys his creation. Sin entered the world when Adam and Eve fell into sin and ruined everything. Death was let loose. Never his intention. And then what did God do? This is where the greatness of God is seen. God didn't go, I'm going to start over. I'll just get rid of it and I'll just do it again. No, God said, now they messed it up. I'll have to go down there and fix it. No, he didn't do that either. He was pleased. He goes, oh boy, now I get to show them the extent of my love. That though they ruined everything, though misery is going to flow from that, I can show them how I can overcome that. I can show them how good I am. The Creator dwells in Jesus. How could he even come to be in his world that he made? And yet he did. And then he comes with the attitude of reconciling and loving and caring for us. I like this. Isaiah again says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. God was pleased to do it. That is just, we need to get good at wrapping our mind around that. God was pleased. And this was not just some general amnesty that was bestowed on, the world and people in general. No, it was bestowed on you. It says, once you were alienated and hostile in your mind, as expressed in your evil actions. Well, it's true of me. But now, he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. See, we were his enemies. We were on the field battling against all that he was trying to do. And he took us, and now we sit in the throne room with him, with no reproach, with only love, with only joy that we're there. I mean, this is unbelievable. No retribution, no condemnation. We sit with him as his beloved children. It's amazing. Now, if God can impress us with that, it will elicit a response. You cannot help but respond to that. And I think when we understand that, if we continue to believe, there's a couple of questions. One, if you understand what God did, the idea that there is anything better for us to pursue becomes ridiculous. How could we find something better than the eternal Creator God who loves us enough to become a man and then builds this intimate connection with us? How could we think Yeah, but there's a new game out. Or, you know, whatever it is, whatever, you know, I get a new motorcycle or a new fish or whatever it is in your world that we think, yeah, that'd be better. We've not connected with this in the way it is. Will we continue to believe our own feelings of guilt over the declaration of the God who would do this for us? Some of you struggle with that. You think, well, I just don't feel forgiven. Will we still, like Adam, hide in the bushes when God comes? Are you not spending time with Jesus because you just really don't feel, you feel condemnation when you get close to him? Well, then we need to go back and we need to go through this section and we need to realize, truly appreciate who God is. And when we do that, we will have the right response. Will we continue to live in rebellion to the one whose love for us is so great? None of that makes any sense. Paul's finishes up by the only response that makes any sense at all. It says, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. You know, sometimes we look at these verses like this and where it seems like, well, can you lose your salvation? And we get, you know, then we get all doctrined up and we go this side and that side, but we miss the point. If there's no loyalty, you do not believe what we just went through. That's the point. If you do not remain loyal to that, if you do not go, wow, that grabs me, that's where I'm going, that is worthy of my life. If you don't have that response, it's because you don't see what God has done. Or you do see and you don't care. And that's why we must remain grounded in it. How could I go anywhere else? Look, 40 years ago, I realized this. I realized God died and forgave my sins. My sins, I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be shut away from the presence of God. And God said, you know what? I'll take you anyway. If that doesn't change us, if we don't respond to that with loyalty, then I really don't think we've realized what happened. And that's the point here. We need to understand. You know, last week we talked an awful lot about our hope, and where is our hope? Is your hope in the kingdom of God? Is your hope that one day Jesus is going to come and bring his kingdom, and we are going to live with him forever in a kingdom filled with righteousness and goodness? No more pain, no more death, no more suffering. All those things will be done away with because of the goodness of our King. That's what we are asked to be loyal to, is that hope. And that's what we must respond with. Our King has rescued us. He demands our loyalty. It is right that we give it. We must win the battle. There is a battle still, right? I don't always want to do the right thing. You might not either. There might be times where you don't really want to do the right thing. The loyalty to our King and the power of the Holy Spirit is what we've been given to enable us to stay faithful. So, you know, at this point, this is where it's always hard because Jesus said the Pharisees laid burdens on people that they weren't willing to help them with. And I don't want to just go, okay, so now you got to go out here and, you know. But brothers and sisters, we need a response to this. And if you walk out of here and you spend your week and never take time to be with him, If you're just too busy or too tired or too this or too that, and you never think, wow, I need to be with him. I need to send down and read his word. Just, you know, 15 minutes of silence and connecting with God. If you don't ever want that, well, you just have to ask yourself seriously, what does that mean? Am I loyal? Have I realized what God has done for me? Or am I just so filled with all the other noise in the world that never grabs me? Well, then we have to deal with that. Look, we will one day all stand before him and he's going to bring his kingdom. That is going to happen. And will we be people who are eagerly waiting for that? That's what he asks. He asks us to be loyal, to be fighting for that kingdom, to be waiting to see that all happen. And I know it's hard. I know there's a battle. But this week, how will you respond to this? How does Jesus want you to respond to this week? I think that's the question I'd have you. Remember to ask. Don't just, you know, rush out of here and watch football and woohoo, get all the American things going. That's easy. You know, you can watch football. That's not what I'm saying. But you know what I'm saying is we're filled from morning to night with America and the kingdom of this world. And if we never carve out time to connect with our King, well, life's hard, number one. Life will get a lot better if you do. So anyway, let's pray and ask God. God, I pray that you would help us. Jesus, you know the power of the kingdom we fight against. You know the power of the evil one. We know it's not anything to you, Lord. You commanded demons. You did this. You did that. You survived the temptations of Satan, Lord. None of them have anything on you, Lord. You are greater than all of that. You're greater than our hearts. You're greater than all. And yet, Lord, you ask us, you say, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes look to my ways. And Lord, you know, we can't really show you our loyalty any other way than doing that. So help us, God. Help us respond to you. Help us connect with you. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to know what it means to have Jesus living through me and in me. As Paul prayed over the Colossians, he prayed, God, that you would give them grace to be able to do all of the things that we may be filled with knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God, I pray that we may walk worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Lord, that you would strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and in joy give thanks to the Father who has enabled us to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. And God, we ask you that you would do that here. In Jesus' name, amen.